Reading is James 4, verses 1 to 10. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. This is the word of the Lord.
Just pray for Ian now, Lord. We just thank you for these words of James and for the words that you've put on Ian's heart this morning. Open our hearts humbly so that we may receive the message that you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Andrew. Well, in case you haven't grasped it, we're going through the book of James, the letter of James. And chapter 4 is the one we're looking at today. And in this chapter, James talks about the heart of the matter of being a Christian and of living the Christian life. And he says basically it's drawing close to God, coming near to God, submitting yourselves to God. James, just to recap, James was Jesus' half-brother. He was the oldest natural child of Joseph and Mary. Now, just to confuse things, amongst the apostles, there were two other Jameses. But Jesus' brother James, who wrote this, only became a follower of Jesus after Jesus rose from the dead on the first Easter day. So, as we read through the Acts of the Apostles, eventually after King Herod kills the apostle James the Great, Jesus' brother James, this one, begins to lead the church in Jerusalem and begins to sort out disputes. For example, in Acts chapter 15, there was a dispute about whether all Gentile Christians had first to be circumcised and follow the Jewish law before joining the Christian church. You'll be very glad to hear the answer was no. You don't have to do all that. You don't have to be circumcised. You can be a Christian just from day one, if you would like to do that. So it was James, this James who wrote this letter, who made that ruling. And here in chapter 4 of his letter, in his rather blunt way, James gets to the heart of discipleship, of living the Christian life. And he says it's this: come near to God, draw close to God, submit yourself to God. But he kind of comes at it a bit sideways, though. He begins chapter 4 by considering fights and quarrels, which, I don't know about you reading your papers or watching the telly or whatever, I think we're seeing a lot of that in our world today, aren't we? With people taking sides and having a go at each other. I know one of my friends said this week that James must have lived in a very violent culture to talk about all of that. But actually, I don't think the culture was very odd. I just think James had noticed all the conflicts around him. Other people thought that was normal everyday society and living. But James recognized that it wasn't. He says, this is the way it works, isn't it? You desire something, perhaps passionately. Maybe you desire to stop climate change in its tracks, or you're longing for Brexit and the side you voted for, or perhaps veganism. We find them stamping their feet a lot, don't we? Or perhaps perhaps drugs, perhaps you're in desperate need. And if you can't get your way, James says you quarrel and fight. Natural human response to vent your frustration and take it out on someone. Maybe, I don't know, maybe violence will persuade people. Actually, not very often. Doesn't work terribly well, does it? James's suggestion is simple. Rather than all of that, fighting and quarrelling and so on, James says, ask God instead. Jesus taught that God answers prayer. Jesus taught God longs to give good things to his children. But there are two conditions, says James. In chapter 1, verse 6, he says you need to ask in faith, not doubting at all. And here in chapter 4, he says you need the right motives. Don't just ask for your own pleasures and your own desires and so on. The way Jesus puts it is, pray in my name, says Jesus. Ask the Father in my name. He doesn't just mean ending your prayer with the phrase, in Jesus' name. What Jesus meant was being a true follower of his, of behaving just as he did, having the same desires as Jesus had, bringing your desire in line with God's will. WWJD, what would Jesus do? Do that. Ask for that. In verses 4 to 5, James talks about God versus the world. And James calls his readers adulterous people. He doesn't really mean that they've all broken their marriage vows. He's using a metaphor. He's seeing faith in God as a bit like a marriage. You've made a vow, you've made a promise to be faithful to God. And he says, if you start getting excited by the world's culture around you, it's a little bit like playing with a mistress, having a girlfriend or a boyfriend on the side. Bad choice. Dangerous pursuit. James talks about the Spirit of God within you being jealous, like a jealous husband. I visited someone this week whose relationships are a bit chaotic, a bit like that. One marriage breaks down, another relationship starts, and so on, different partners, and all of them getting jealous, fighting, if you like, the family disapproving, and so on. Unwise choices, playing with fire. And Jesus said that about our faith in God. He said, you cannot serve both God and mammon. No one can serve two masters, God and wealth or riches. And James warns his readers to choose. He says, who are you going to be friends with? Make your mind up. And then he kind of gives away his favourite answer. He says, submit to God. Be humble, says James in verses 6 to 7. That's actually why traditionally we kneel in prayer. Because physically, kneeling puts you at a disadvantage. It means you're powerless to do anything. It's an attitude of humility, isn't it? Lord, we are yours. We belong to you. Take us and use us as you will. That's the way we need to be, says James. Humble, submitting ourselves to God. Verse 7, he also says, resist the devil. Say no to the devil. Now, paradoxically, you do that best not by standing and fighting. That's what you'd do if it was in your own strength, isn't it? No, James says, you resist the devil more strongly when you submit to God, when you get down on your knees in prayer. Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. That's what William Cooper, poet and hymn writer, said. Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. So verse 7 puts them together. James says, it's like saying the same thing in two different ways. Submit to God and resist the devil. And then verse 8 continues that theme. Come near to God and he will come near to you, says James. The past few weeks I've been thinking about my colleague Wendy Pagden, who's flying out to South Africa, probably even now at this moment. It's probably a bumpy ride, I'm guessing, in the sky. She's going to be with her family for a holiday. And for 3 years, of course, she's been here training to be a vicar, learning to be a minister of the Christian gospel. I've been thinking, what would I want her to remember? How would we sum it up? What would I want her to take away from her time here? And it's not really about how to preach or how to lead a service. It's not really about filling in all the right register books or completing your expenses accurately. I mean, those are all useful, but they're just really the nuts and bolts, aren't they? So I've been thinking, how would I sum up the priorities, the most important things? And I thought, well, to be a Christian in the first place, to be saved, that would be to trust in Christ alone. That's why that hymn is so much loved, isn't it? In Christ alone. Not in your own good deeds, not in your own efforts or your behaviour or anything like that. That won't get you very far with God. The key to salvation is Jesus, leaning on Jesus alone. But what Wendy's been learning is, if you like, a step on from that, how to be a disciple, how to be an effective minister of the gospel. And the key to that, says James here, is come close to God and stay close to God. That's how to move forward as a Christian. That's where the power is. Find a way to do that which works for you. How do you stay close to the Lord? Some vicars don't, and they gradually lose their power and effectiveness. They lose their motivation. Some even lose their faith, which is tragic. Now, traditionally, people recommended Bible reading and prayer. They're good, aren't they? But you need to find what really works for you, what your spirit responds to. Just to be personal for a moment, there are two or three things that work for me. I find reading my Bible does lift my soul. I can feel my spirit getting excited and drawing close to God. It doesn't work for everyone, I know. For some people, the Bible is a bit like reading a textbook. It's hard work. For me, also, listening to oratorios, actually, music like Handel's Messiah or Mendelssohn's Elijah or whatever, that does it for me, more so than classical music or pop songs or whatever. Those things are good, but they don't help me draw close to God. Now, I know sacred oratorios, they're not in fashion at the moment. They're a bit of a niche thing, aren't they? But for me, they actually lift my spirit to God. And thirdly, for me, walking in the countryside lifts my soul. It actually prompts me to worship God. Now, lots of people enjoy nature, I know that, but it doesn't actually draw them to God, everybody. Better still, use creation to engage your soul with your Heavenly Father. So it's really what works for you personally, what fits your personality. For example, if you wanted to stay physically fit, you might have discovered things that work for you. What do you like doing? What your body actually responds to? For me, it's the 5-2 diet and rowing. Doesn't work for everybody, I know. So also with your soul. Find out what brings you closer to God and build that into your day. So that would be my takeaway advice for Wendy. That's how to continue as a Christian and to stay strong, is stay close to God. Verse 9, James says, be gloomy. I think James loves a bit of overstatement. I think he'd be a Bible basher or a pulpit thumper if he was here. And I think this is actually his way of emphasising the point. He's saying, get serious about this. Stop mucking about, knuckle down to it. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. And then in the rest of the chapter, the remainder, he just applies this to everyday situations. For example, verse 11 and 12, he says, don't judge each other, don't slander one another. Jesus, you remember, gave his disciples a new commandment, love one another. Now, actually, loving wasn't the new bit. They'd already been told to love the Lord your God, love your neighbour as yourself, even love your enemies. It was the one another, the new community of the body of Christ. That was the new bit. Jesus said there's a new commandment to love the community of the body of Christ. And then verses 13 to 16, James says, don't go off on your plans. Don't boast about what you're going to do tomorrow. Verse 15, he says, if the Lord wills, if God wills, God willing. Deo volente used to be the Latin for that. So people would often say DV, you know, or God willing. Inshallah, in Arabic. You'll hear that in Arabic countries. And it's become a sort of a little saying, a bit like in Jesus' name, something people tag on the end of a sentence. But I think it's a good resolution. Whatever we plan depends on God. We're putting ourselves in God's hands when we acknowledge that. Man proposes, but God disposes. Any plans you make, make them under God. And then lastly, the very last thing he says is obey your conscience. Follow the promptings of the Spirit of God. If you know what's a good thing to do, then don't just reject it or put it on one side. Do it. Follow through. So in chapter 4, James gets to the heart of the matter. How do we live as Christians? How do we live the Christian life well? And I think if you wanted to pick one verse, it's there in verse 8. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Amen.
I think we should just spend a moment to just thinking about that, about the things that stop us moving close to God. Whatever it is in your life that is hindering that, just bring it before God now. And ask him to help you to find a way around it, over it, or to remove it. Lord, we just want to be close to you because we trust in you alone. Lord, we just want to know your heartbeat and your words and promptings clearer. We want to be a people in this place that when we walk out, we carry your presence so clearly that it is visible, tangible, and attractive. Lord, we just submit ourselves to you. And we say, Lord, we just love you and want to walk with you and be your agents in this place and beyond.